This month, the theme that we have for the church is to be ready to fight the good fight. And we've been learning a lot of different areas that we're supposed to be ready for this year as we're trying to be a ready church. And this month, we're looking at, again, to be ready to fight the good fight. There is a battle that is around us, and even though we may not see it, there's a war going on. And actually, if you would, turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter number 6. It's important that we have the whole armor of God. And this is not really the focus of my message. Just kind of want to tie it in with our theme. We have to have the whole armor of God. Otherwise, we will fall. We will not wage the war that we're supposed to be waging. And the armor he's not talking about is not necessarily a physical armor, you know, where we're putting on a helmet literally and, you know, taking a sword and breastplate and all that stuff that you would, a soldier would have. He's talking about spiritual armor here, because there's a spiritual battle all around us. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible says here, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So twice now the king of Syria has said that I'm going to be going here and this is where our camp is going to be, so that when the king of Israel comes, we're going to be able to attack him and destroy him. And Elisha comes here and he tells the king of Syria is going to be in this location. Don't go there. And so both times the king of Israel escapes. And so here the king of Syria is wondering, he's wondering who is amongst us that's for the king of Israel? Who's telling the king of Israel our war plans? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel, tell the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So the king of Syria here sends forth a huge army, and they surround the city where Elisha is living. Verse 15 says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and a servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, this is Elisha speaking, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then rest of the story, Elisha asks where they're trying to go, and so he leads them astray. And then he asks the Lord to heal their blindness again, and the Lord gives them back their sight. And they realize then that they were up against a God who is a bit more powerful than they were. But what I want to show you here is that Elisha was confident because he knew that the Lord was on his side, and that those I wonder if he could see the spiritual side. I don't know, but he knew that the Lord was with him, and that he had the security of knowing that no matter how great the army was outside the gates of the city that he was living in, the Lord's army was even greater. And we have to be careful as we're going to be learning this month. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And Ephesians 6 is the chapter tells about the whole armor, what each piece is. And I believe we're going to be learning that throughout this month. But this morning, I want to look at a soldier. I want to look at a man of war that I believe we can learn from. We can learn a lot of things from him. And you guys might be thinking, well, is it David? Well, we can learn a lot of good things from David. Perhaps it's Joshua. Joshua was a great man of war. He was a general of the armies of Israel. But we're going to look here in just a few minutes. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for being so good to us, Lord. Father, thank you for those that came out this morning. Father, we just pray that you be with Pastor as he's there in the hospital. I know his heart is here. He wants to be here. He misses everyone. And Lord, we just pray that you be with the doctor, just that they'd be able to take care of everything, Lord, and God, that you take away his pain, that he'd be able to get everything figured out. And Lord, I pray that you just give him comfort too, Lord, because I know his heart is yearning to be here this morning. And Father, I pray, God, that if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they wouldn't pass another day without getting that settled. Lord, we need you. We love you. Just pray that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. To find out who we're going to be learning against, you might be able to just go across the page to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, Naaman, as we're going to be looking at, was actually a soldier that Jesus himself actually referred to in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at the story here of Naaman and just what we can learn from there. I'll leave that up to you. In verse number 1, the Bible says here, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor." But look at what his problem was. But he was a leper. He was a leper. The first thing I want to share with you tonight, we see the predicament of a general. The predicament of a general. You see, Naaman was the captain of the host of Syria. In other words, he was the man in charge. He was the one that oversaw the army. He was basically the general. And there was no man above him besides the king. And now the king really enjoyed his servant Naaman. The Bible says that the Lord used Naaman to give deliverance to Syria. In other words, Syria was able to protect its lands because God was blessing this man by the name of Naaman. The neat thing I like about it, though, is that Naaman was honorable. He wasn't a cruel man. He wasn't an evil man. He was honorable. You know, as you look here at a general, back in the times where these wars, the generals didn't wage war like they do today, you know, where they sit back and send the armies in and the armies do the work for them. Oftentimes, a general would actually be the ones leading his troops into battle. And so here, Naaman, when I picture Naaman, I picture him as this huge, you know, hulking, you know, giant of a man. You know, I mean, he's able to hold his own in battle. I mean, this is, you know, sword and shield warfare here. This isn't guns and pistols and bow and arrow. I mean, in order to survive, you had to be able to fight hand-to-hand combat. So he was skilled. He was good. He knew how to wage war. He knew how to lead men. And so here, Naaman was a man's man. He wasn't just a wimpy, you know, nasally voiced wimp. He was someone who, when the king of Syria asked for a job to get done, he knew that Naaman would do it. But he had a problem. He had a problem called leprosy. Now, leprosy back in those days was a very devastating disease. I'm not sure if you know much about leprosy, but leprosy was a very contagious disease. If a person got leprosy, what it was is it basically began to eat your skin right off. And, you know, pretty soon you would eventually lose your fingers, your toes, your ears, your nose. Basically, you would almost, it's just too horrible to describe. And here, Naaman was cursed with this disease, or he believed, I don't know if he thought it was a curse, but he had no idea why he had this thing called leprosy. You see, leprosy, and even in the Jews, those that contracted it, God's word said that they had to be put out. In other words, they couldn't live amongst people no more. They had to be put out of the society. Because had they kept in society, the leprosy would spread. They would have whole leper colonies where just lepers would be. And an Israelite, if he had leprosy, he was actually supposed to put his garment over his mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that anybody who came across their way knew that this person had leprosy and would stay far away from them. So leprosy was a disease that not only destroyed a person's life physically, but also it took away everything that they would know. And so here, leprosy has come upon Naaman. Look with me at verse number 2. The Bible says here, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.'" Next thing I want to share with you this morning is we see the precious faith of a little girl. The precious faith of a little girl. Here, Naaman has been diagnosed. He's been pretty much shown that he has leprosy. As soon as you heard leprosy, that pretty much meant the end of your life. You had no hope. It was incurable. There was no way of escaping from it. Actually, when Jesus quotes and he talks about Naaman in the book of Luke, he said, "No man was cleansed of leprosy but Naaman the Syrian." Naaman was the only one. Of all the lepers that were in the time of Elisha, there was only one man. See, the Syrians, they had come out, they had raided Israel, and they took captive this little maid. You see, we have no idea what her name is. We have no idea. She's not listed as a specific person. All we know is that she was taken captive, and she became a servant of Naaman's wife. Being a little maid, I would guess that she was probably between the ages of 8 to 12 years old. And she was taken captive, and that raid possibly could have been led by Naaman. She may have been the only survivor, and possibly watched her family getting killed by Assyrians. We don't know. Yet she was forced to serve Naaman's wife. Can you imagine an 8 to 12 year old girl living life in Israel? All suddenly one day, as the Syrians come down and they raid the village that she lives in, being taken away, taken from her family, taken away from all that she knew, all that she loved, and taken to a strange country where nobody spoke the same language as she did. And so here she was by herself, forced to serve the wife of the general that ordered her village to be attacked. Yet the amazing thing is that through all that she lost and endured, she did not become angry, she did not become bitter, and she even actually, I think, began to love her masters. She believed in the man of God and had faith that he could help her master. I mean, can you imagine here? I mean, now she is, she's here serving. She could have said, "Now that he's got leprosy, he can die for all I care. You know, because I'm here, he took me away from my family. He can rot and die. I don't care." But that's not what she said. She actually began telling the servants there that if only Naaman would go to the prophet, the man of God that's there in Samaria, I know that he could heal him. I know he could heal him. And up until that point, Elisha didn't heal no lepers. And so she had quite a lot of faith in the man of God and also the God that he served. And so as she was talking to these people, these different servants, the Bible says here in verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.'" So now they went and they told the king. They told the king of Syria. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." It's kind of interesting how they said that he'd send a letter to the king of Israel. Syria and Israel were enemies. They were oftentimes at war with each other. As you'll read several times throughout the book of 2 Kings, during the life of Elisha, the Syrians and the Israelites, they constantly were at skirmishes and wars with each other. So here, the king of Syria says, "You know what? I'm going to send a letter unto the king of Israel." And later there says, and he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and seek how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So now, all of a sudden, the king of Israel gets this letter in the mail, in the post, saying, "I'm sending my general for you to heal him of his leprosy." And can you imagine the king of Israel thinking, "What in the world is going on? How no man can get healed of leprosy. There's no one. There's no possibility." Leprosy was a disease that killed people. There was no cure. And so here the king of Israel was very distraught. He said, "Is he making a cause to make war upon us again?" That's what he was saying when he said, "They're seeking a quarrel against me." Is he trying to find a way to wage war against us? But look at verse 8. It says, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." When a king or when somebody rent their clothes, it was a sign of severe anguish, of severe distraught. So when the king rent his clothes, he was under severe anguish. And so Elisha said, why are you tearing your clothes? He said, "Why don't you let him come to me, and he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel." Verse 9, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Look at Naaman's response. Verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. We see the prophet's reply and a prideful response. You see, here comes Naaman. You know, he's the general. I'm sure he's probably got a very nice chariot that he rides around in. Probably has the best horses that any person can have. And so here comes Naaman with all his royal affair into the city of Elisha. And I'm sure, as they're making their way through, they're probably announcing, "Out of the way, here comes Naaman, general of Syria. Out of the way, make way." And so with his procession, he comes there to the house of Elisha. And he knocks on the door of Elisha. And all of a sudden, a messenger comes. And he says, Elisha says, "Just go to the River Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. That's all you have to do." And so Naaman, I think he's probably just standing there, stunned, shocked. Okay, I'm the general of Syria. I'm the second most important person in Syria. And Elisha's not even going to face me? He's not even going to look me in the face and tell me what to do? And he sends his servant instead? Doesn't he know who I am? Can you imagine the pride that began to swell up in Naaman's heart as he thought, I am Naaman. I am the general. I am the captain of the host of the Syrian army. I could conquer this city if I wanted to. And yet here he doesn't even face me. You see, Naaman came there with some false expectations. He was thinking that as he went to Elisha's house, that Elisha was going to do some great show. And you know, he thought he was going to have him come out and he was going to call upon his God and strike him, and all of a sudden he'd be healed. That's what he thought. And Elisha did no such thing. Then he told him, I want you to go dip into the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River was not exactly the cleanest river in Israel. And quite honestly, it was very filthy. It was a very dirty river. And so now, Naaman is thinking, now he wants me to go into this disgusting, nasty river, and he wants me to dip myself into this river. I'm sure he's just, you know, he's just thinking, he said, why can't I do this back home? You know, aren't the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, aren't they cleaner? Can't I just go do it back home? Elisha said, you have to do it one way. There's only one way that you'll get clean. And so the Bible actually says here that Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was furious. Because things didn't go the way that he thought they would. First of all, I think his pride reared up when Elisha wouldn't even give him the time of day, wouldn't even speak to him, said it would send a servant, and then told him that he had to go and dip in a river that was disgusting and filthy. And all the false hopes that he had of, you know, this great demonstration, you know, seeing some kind of miracle, you know, take place with, you know, the man of God doing and smacking him on the chest and saying, healed, you're healed. You know, in the name of Jehovah, you're healed. Didn't happen that way. So Naaman was angry. His pride got in the way. And the Bible says here, so he turned and went away in a rage. You see, I can kind of relate a bit to Naaman. When I was, before I became a Christian, I was very proudful. You see, I lived a pretty good life as a kid. You know, I stayed out of trouble. You know, I tried to be a good moral kid. And everyone said, you know, that I was a good kid, so I became very proud. And, you know, I thought if anybody was able to get to heaven, that would be me. That I'd be able to work my own way into heaven. And so I said, I don't need to go to church. What's the point? You know, I'm good enough. I can go to heaven. And so I became very proud in that fact. Well, the Lord had to break that pride. He had to get through to my heart. And I know I've shared my testimony a little bit before, but the way that he allowed it to happen was he allowed a storm to come into the life of my family. My younger sister, she was 9 years old, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And she battled it for about a year and a half. And during that time, she became a Christian. One of her best friends that went to school with her went to Grace Baptist Church, which is my home church back in Michigan. And she was invited to come to Sunday school with her. And so she came and she heard the gospel for the very first time. During that time, they asked her, said, if you don't know if you're going to heaven and you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. And so that was the very first time she had heard anything about Jesus. The only time Jesus was mentioned in my household was as a curse. She didn't know anything about who the real Jesus was. And when she heard the preacher talk about how that Jesus loved her so much that he gave her that he gave his life for her, that he died on that old rugged cross for her, she had never heard that before. And so when when they asked her if she wanted to know more, and she raised her hand. And so they took her aside and they led her through the Word of God, and she trusted Jesus as her Savior that morning. When she came back home, I noticed that there was a change in her. I didn't know what it was, but I knew something had happened. I knew that something changed within her. And so I sat back and I kind of watched, and I wanted to see if this was a real deal. See, I went to school with people who claimed to be Christians. But I'll be honest with you, their testimony was nothing Christian. I mean, I looked at them and I said, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. Because I saw them as being hypocrites. But yet, in a way, sometimes we all are hypocrites, you know, our own life. But what I saw from them is I saw something that, you know what, I didn't want to be a Christian. Because I didn't see a realness there. But when my sister got saved, I began to see something real. I had no idea what it was, so I sat back and watched. And that's when the church there found out about my family, and they began to reach out to us. They began to have compassion upon my family. And they did some things, and I began to see real Christianity. People actually loved each other and wanted to be a blessing to those that weren't even coming to church, had no desire to come to church. And yet they were a blessing to us. It was then that I began to really become friends. And that's actually how I met my wife for the very first time. Her mother was my sister's Sunday school teacher. And so when her mother would come and visit my sister, she would bring her twin daughters. And that's how I met Jennifer for the very first time. And I began to just kind of sit back and take notice, seeing the difference of these Christians compared to those I went to school with, and there was a night and day comparison. Eventually, though, my sister did end up passing away, and she was 11. She battled the cancer for a year and a half, and when the viewing or the wake was taking place for her, my wife actually invited me to come to church. And she invited me to a missions conference. And so I had no idea what a missions conference even was, never heard of such a thing. And she said, oh, that missionaries were going to be coming from all over the world, and they were going to be coming and talking about the different countries and the different people that they're wanting to minister to. And I love learning about religions. I love learning about different history. I love learning about different cultures. And so I said, okay, that sounds interesting. I'll come to that. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And so, you know, I came that the Monday night of the missions conference. I brought my mother with me. And as we were listening there, I liked what I was hearing. I didn't understand a lick of it, but I liked what I was hearing. And after that service that night, my mom asked me, and she said, so, should we come back? Should we come back? I said, well, I like what I'm hearing. Let's come back. So we came back the Tuesday night and Wednesday night of the missions conference. And then I began to come Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And the Lord began to bring me under conviction. Because of the things that I was hearing, I've never heard before. And so I just kind of, you know, I was battling within it. And We're from our invitation. We have an invitation every service, and Wednesday night, you know, sometimes he would do it on Wednesday night, sometimes not, just depending on how he was feeling. And one Wednesday night, I was under deep conviction, and but he never said, you know, if anybody didn't know if they were saved, to raise their hand and come forward. So he never said that, so I never came forward. And, you know, because I was scared. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what the feelings were that was coming over my heart. And then shortly thereafter, my sister passed away October 12th of 1999. On November 14th of that year, I was sitting there in Sunday evening service. My pastor, I found out later, was preaching a sermon about the Y2K bug. And those of us were old enough to remember that, you know, that the world was going to, you know, somehow turn into doom at, you know, once it hit the year 2000. And he was just preaching about how silly people were taking the Y2K. But really, I wasn't listening to him. I was listening to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. And he was speaking to my heart. He said, if you don't come forward and trust Christ as your Savior, you're never going to see your sister again. You never will. I knew she was in heaven. I knew that without a shadow of doubt. But I didn't know if I would be there. And so as I battled, and when the Holy Spirit spoke that in my heart, the wall of pride that I had set around my heart, thinking that I was good enough, that I could get into heaven on my own merit, that shattered. And I went forward, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I mean, I was all shaken up. And that pride was keeping me from being saved. God had to allow that situation to get and bring itself into my family's life. I'm thankful for it, because had my sister not had the cancer, I wouldn't have gotten saved. I wouldn't be here today. I know for a fact. I wouldn't be standing before you. But not only did my sister get saved and myself get saved, but also my mother trusted Christ as her Savior about a month after I did. And then a year afterwards, my father trusted Christ as his Savior. And so, you know, I don't understand sometimes how God works, but we're going to be rejoined one day up in heaven, you know, no matter what. And I'm thankful for that. So as we look at the pride of Naaman, I think there's times that we can also all look within ourselves that we've all battled with pride. You see, we're going to be learning about some armor that's going to protect us from the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the devil. But our pride, that comes from within. Our pride is something that we have to keep check of. Because our pride is so sneaky. We oftentimes don't realize that it's pride that's rearing up in our life. I think it's the root of selfishness, the root of our anger, because oftentimes we get angry when we feel that we have been wrongfully dealt with. Pride has got is a big root of a lot of things we deal with. And it was something that Naaman dealt with too. Look at verse 13. The Bible says here, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. See, as Naaman was turning away and probably just rushing away, just mad, angry, thinking, how could he have treated me this way? Doesn't he know who I am? His servants came up and said, my father. Their title to Naaman is very peculiar. They didn't call him master. They called him my father. So his servants actually cared a great deal about Naaman. So it makes me think that Naaman was a very good master. He took very good care of his servants. He loved, you know, he took care of them and they loved him for it. And so they called him back and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, I mean, if Elisha were to tell you, why don't you go, I need you to go to, I need you to go down to Egypt and I need you to slay a lion that is a big lion. I need you to bring back his mane. Naaman would have done that. Or I need you to go up on the... I need you to go to Nineveh. And I need you to bring back, 100 swords of the Ninevites that you've beaten. You know? Naaman would have wanted to do that. He was thinking of some great thing that he could do in order to get clean. That he could do to get healed. But his servant said, why don't, he just said to wash and be clean. Why don't you do that? So we see Naaman's prideful heart humbled. In verse 14, the Bible says, "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." See, Naaman had to make a decision. As he was standing there, I'm sure he began to think about all that has come to this point. Here, Elisha, the man of God, has told him that all he had to do was dip himself seven times in the Jordan River. That's it. That's all he had to do. Naaman was thinking, well, I was expecting something else, something different. But if it's a chance to get healed, I'm going to take it. You see, I don't know how long it had been, how long Naaman suffered from leprosy. I have no idea. It could have been just weeks, could have been months, could have been years. I wonder, as Naaman thought in his mind, the possibility of being healed. It probably crossed his mind every single day that he left Syria and came to Israel, wondering, I might be able to hold my wife again. I might be able to kiss my wife. I might be able to give her a hug. I might be able to embrace my wife. I might be able to hold my kids. Can you imagine, as a man, the thoughts that went through his mind, thinking of the possibilities of what being clean would give him again? And so he decided, I'm going to go and down to this river. He submitted in obedience to the word of the man of God. He realized that the only way that he was going to get clean is he had to obey what Elisha told him. There was only one way. There was no other way that he was going to get clean. He had to obey what the word of God, the word of the man of God said. So, as you can imagine, he takes his entourage down to the River Jordan there. Now, everyone probably in the town has heard that Naaman is here, and they are probably all following, wondering what in the world is going to happen. And so here, as Naaman is getting himself and going into the river, the whole town might be here watching, seeing what in the world is going to happen to this man. I mean, he had to put away the gawking of the crowd. I mean, can you imagine, as you're standing here in a filthy river, looking upon the riverbank, and there is people wanting to know. I mean, this was before, you know, the media of the time, so everybody wanted to know what was going on. And so here he had to just put that away, say, okay, I'm going to trust what the man of God says. So as he gets in there, and he gets into the water, you know, he had to dip seven times. And so as he dipped himself in that cold, nasty, disgusting water, he gets up, filthy, you know, as he's there. Can you imagine, okay, well, that's one time, and I feel disgusted. I'm cold now. Don't want to know what is in this river, but he dipped that one time. He said, well, that's one down. So he dipped himself the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. Can you imagine, as he is there, he's got one more time to go. One more time. I just wonder if he is thinking, just one more time and I can be healed. Can it be so? Can this be real? And so he put his faith in that one more time. And as he dipped himself in the river and he came back up, I'm sure he probably had his eyes closed. You imagine, as he has his hands out and he looks down, opens one eye maybe, you know, wants to make sure that it's actually happening, you know, peeks out with one eye, sees that his hand no longer has leprosy on it. And that the skin on his hand looks like the skin of a newborn babe. Then he looks at his other hand, sees that is clean as well. You know, probably does make sure his face is all cleaned and his ears and his nose and, you know, make sure that he's all completely clean. And I'm sure he probably didn't just say, "Oh, thank you." I'm sure he was probably jumping for joy, finally realizing that he had just been healed. And can you imagine as he comes out of that water, verse 15 says, "And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. But he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, that he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, that when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing.' And he said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him a little way." You see, he trusted and he put all of his faith in what the Word of God, that the man of God said. He put all of his faith in what Elisha told him. And lastly, we see the profession of a conversion to God. You see, Syrians had their own gods. His own king worshipped a god by the name of Rimmon. You see the change in his heart by his own words. He said, "There is no other God but the God of Israel." He said, "I know that now." There's no shadow of a doubt in my eyes. I know exactly now. Yet it took himself humbling himself to be healed. He had to humble himself in order to be healed. He realized it was the only way for him to be cured. You know, had he left in anger, he would have died a leper. Had he allowed himself just to allow his pride to get the best of him, thinking, "Well, I don't deserve this, I deserve better," he would have died. And yet now, because he obeyed what the man of God told him to do, he was cleansed. Can I ask you this morning, where are you with your sin? You see, in leprosy was oftentimes a picture of sin. Just as leprosy is a deadly physical disease, we all have sin, which will one day. That's the reason why we die, is because of sin. Just as Naaman obeyed the word of the man of God, what he had spoken, he put his faith in that and he trusted that he would be cleaned. And so the same is for the sin that we have in our own life. There's only one way to be cleansed from our sin, and that is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the one and only way to have sin removed from your heart and from your life. Unless you do that, you will die in your sin. And the penalty that the Bible says is hell. I challenge you this morning, where are you with your sin? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Or are you still condemned to hell? See, it is your own decision this morning to be healed. No one else can do it for you. Naaman had to get in that river himself. He couldn't have one of his servants dip in the river for him. He had to do it himself. So it's a decision that you have to make. I can't make it for you. Your children can't. We can't make it for our children. Our children can't make it for us. We have to make that decision. And so I challenge you this morning, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have no idea if you're actually going to heaven when you die, I want you to come speak to me after the service this morning. And I can show you what the Word of God says, that you can know without a shadow of doubt that heaven is your home. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer.